time, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but wounded spirits who can bear? And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this book that you've given to us, and we thank you for the proverbs that are found in here to give us wisdom. We thank you that you want us to have skill in living here upon this earth, that we may please you with our lives before we get to heaven. I pray you're blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 9, it says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Actually, three different words for slothful in the book of Proverbs, three different Hebrew words for the word slothful. This word slothful here actually means to slacken. And there are other words. One of the words for slothful means to be deceitful. This word right here means to slacken. In other words, it means to not do your very best. It means to slacken on the work. So when he says, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. In other words, not doing your best also is wasting. We say, well, if you wasted this, or if we see something physically that we have wasted that we could have used, we call that wasting. But the truth of the matter is, not doing our very best is wasting also, because it's wasting the time that God has given to us. And that's one thing that everybody has the same thing. Everybody has the same amount of time in a day. Everybody's got 24 hours. I don't care what you do. You can't get any more time, or you can't get any less time. It's always the same for everybody. And depends on what we do with the 24 hours in a day that we have, that we can accomplish. So here's what I have simply written down for that. Do your best. Do your best. You may not be able to accomplish what somebody else accomplishes, but you can do all that you can do. You may not have the same talents that somebody else has, but you can do the very best with the talents that you've got. You may not have the same knowledge somebody else has, but you can do the very best with the knowledge that you have. You may not have the same ability somebody else has, but you can do the very best with the abilities that you have. When we see in the Bible, the book of the parable of the talents, not every man received the same talents. But every one of them, if he did with his talents all that he could do, received the same reward. That's the good thing to think about. So you say, well, I cannot accomplish what somebody else can accomplish. But you can accomplish exactly what God has put you here to accomplish. And you can receive the exact same reward as somebody that accomplished far more because God had put them here with more talent or more ability or more wisdom or more intelligence or more of a mind than maybe somebody else had. You can get just as great a reward as anybody else can get by doing your very best with what you have. And that's encouraging to me. I may not be what somebody else is, but I can be all that God has made me to be. I may not accomplish what somebody else can accomplish, but I can accomplish all that God has made me to be. And what I need to do is I need to do my very best in all that I do to accomplish what God has made me to do. And that's when we are a waster, is when we are not completing or doing our very best in what God has made us to do. How many lives are wasted upon this earth because they did not do their very best for Jesus? How many folks will one day spend eternity? They're saved, yeah, and they're saved so as by fire. They may go to heaven, but have no reward in heaven for all of eternity. What reward you have there, once you get there, you can't add to it. What you've got, you'll have forever. And you may be a big shot here, but what are you going to be in heaven? You may have a lot of money here, but what are you going to have in heaven? You may be able to earn some rewards here, but what are you going to have in heaven? The rewards you have here may last your 70, but what are you going to have in heaven? You may be a big shot here, but what are you going to be in heaven? And you may be a big shot for 50 years, but you're better off being a big shot for the next billions and billions and billions of years. What are you going to have in heaven? Do your very best with what God has given you and what God has made you for. And it's a sobering thought to think that one day everybody's going to know what we really are. One day when we stand before God, then we'll know, and folks will know what we're going to have in eternity up there. And I'm sure many folks are going to be surprised on who the leaders are in heaven, and because of what they did with what they had. They did not compare themselves with somebody else. They compared themselves with the Word of God and did all that they could do, their very best, with what God has given to them. So first of all, do your very best. Look in verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I want to add with this verse 11 also. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous. Look back in Proverbs chapter 1. If you recall with me several weeks ago when we went over all the purposes of the book of Proverbs, went over each of those purposes found in the first four verses there, on why the book of Proverbs is given to us, or what purpose we ought to get from studying the book of Proverbs. One of the purposes of the book is in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice. That word justice, we said back then, means right behavior. That's what that word justice is. Just plain, simply doing right. Said judgment is right decisions. Justice is right behavior. That word justice is the same word that's found in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, for the word righteous. That simply is a right doer, somebody who is doing right, one that has justice, right behavior. So a righteous man, or one who does right, runs into that strong tower of the Lord, into it, and is safe. Now, last few weeks, I guess maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, we studied a word, a Hebrew word for the word trust. One of the most important things that a Christian can learn in his life is how to trust the Lord. We see in the Bible over 150 times in the Old Testament, the Bible says, trust the Lord. We're to put our trust in the Lord. What exactly does it mean to trust the Lord? We can say it. We know we ought to do it. But how many of us are actually doing it? We say we're trusting the Lord, but do we really know what it means to trust the Lord? We've studied two of the words. I think there's about six of them. Two of the words we've studied already on the word trust, what it means to trust the Lord. One of those words meant to flee to the Lord. Brad ought to remember that one. And because I was the one that chased him in the fleeing, all right? Chased him into the city of refuge over here. Brad doesn't even remember that. I used him as an illustration, doesn't even remember it. And means to trust, or to flee to him. Trusting means to flee to the Lord. And that's one of the things it means, to run to him. We run to everything else in the world when we're in trouble. What trusting means is to run to the Lord, to flee to him, just like we'd flee for our own life. Last Sunday morning, we also taught on the word for trust. That word means to hide for refuge, to hide in him for refuge or for our safety. We saw how King Hezekiah hid in the Lord, or trusted the Lord more than any king before him or after him trusted the Lord. And now we ought to hide in him for refuge. Now notice what it says here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it. What's that just like? Fleeing to him. What's that mean? To trust him. Trusting him is fleeing to him. And is safe. What is that likened? It's likened onto the second word for trusting him, which means to hide in him for our refuge. So what's a righteous man do? He trusts the Lord. What's a person that does right do? He trusts the Lord. And if we are to do right, or if we are a right doer, what are we going to do? We're going to trust the Lord. One of the ways you can find out whether you're doing right or not is, are you trusting the Lord? Those that do right trust the Lord. And so that's simply what I have right down here. Those who do right, trust the Lord. Those who do right, trust the Lord. Are you trusting the Lord today? If you're not trusting the Lord, then you're not doing right. Because those who do right, or the righteous, will run to him, will trust in him, and will be safe. Now look what others trust in, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. What's the rich man trusting in? His what? His riches, right? His wealth. The rich man trusts his wealth. Look at the last part of the verse. And as an high wall in his own conceit. The rich man is not going to run to the Lord. He's going to run to his riches. That's like his high tower. That's his wall, is his riches. He thinks, the rich man thinks, well, what can happen to me? If I get a flat tire, I just run out and get another one because I've got my riches. my house burns down, I buy another one. Or I had enough insurance to cover it. And because I can depend on my riches. What can happen to me? I'm a rich man. And as long as I've got money, whatever may come along, I can always buy my way out of it. I can pay for whatever happens. The rich man trusts his money, trusts his bank account for his help instead of trusting the Lord. Look in Mark chapter 10, verse 24. In verse 23 it says, "And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words." There are many folks astonished at that today, isn't there? They think, boy, if you got money, then God's blessing you. If you've got a lot of money, that means you've got some in on the Lord there. If you got money, boy, you got it made. Jesus said, it's how hard it is for those that have money to get into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples heard him say that and say, well, good night. You mean those folks that have money, if they can't get into heaven, who can get into heaven? If the rich aren't going to get there, who's going to get there? And it's amazing how many folks today, if somebody's got money, they put their trust in that person just because he's got some money. Isn't that amazing? If somebody's got money, we think he's a big person. If they got money. Money doesn't mean anything. All of it's owned by God. If God wants the money, he'll take it. It doesn't mean anything anyway. The amount of money you have does not make the level of spirituality. It does not determine your spirituality. Jesus didn't have a very big bank account. But Jesus, I don't think a man's ever lived that's any more spiritual than Jesus was. Money does not mean spirituality. And neither does being poor mean wickedness either. Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. By today's standards, we would say that Jesus was poor. Jesus didn't drive a Rolls Royce, like some would make you believe that if you're spiritual, that you'll get a Rolls Royce. Say, just name it and claim it. Whatever you want, name it and claim it. And no, that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus, as a matter of fact, in verse 24 said, "But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. What we are to do, the righteous will trust in the Lord, and not in their riches." And that's what most folks will trust in today, is their materialism, their riches. And we live in such a materialistic society today. The truth of the matter is, it's hard to find those that are actually poor the Bible way, poor in money. And because we live in such a materialistic society today. Look back in Proverbs chapter 18 again. Those who do right, we have down for that, will trust the Lord. Look in verse 12. "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." And we've seen before the middle verse in all the book of Proverbs concerning pride or humility. Here's what I have written down here, just simply, have real humility. Have real humility. By the way, it's tied in with those other verses also. One who is truly humble will trust the Lord. Have real humility. Have true humility. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Okay, look at verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Now here's what we are prone to do. Somebody will come to you and say, "Did you hear what so-and-so said about you?" And as soon as we hear what so-and-so said about us, what do? We believe it, don't we? You haven't even talked to so-and-so yet. You don't know what so-and-so said. And so-and-so may not have meant that. And you don't know if so-and-so had a stomach ache when they said it. You don't know what happened and why it happened. But here's what we do. We hear what so-and-so said, and automatically, bingo, it's the gospel, it's true. And we've already written off so-and-so before we have heard the whole matter. What's the Bible say to do? "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That word folly is the same word that's used for foolishness. And that's the word that's described right from the word fool. You know what a fool is in the Bible? A fool is a person who says there is no God. That's what a fool is. A fool is a person that lives just like there is no God. That's how a fool lives. And he lives, and the truth of the matter is, many people live foolishly today. Very few people live based upon what God is going to do or what God can do in a person's life. Many people will live just like there is no God. They live based upon how much money there is in the bank account, based upon how much money they can earn, based upon everything else in the world, and leave God out of the whole thing. The Bible says that's a fool who lives like that. And the Bible doesn't say to live by sight. It says to live by faith. And a fool lives by sight, lives just like there is no God. Say, preacher, does that mean that only the unsaved are foolish? No. A lot of saved people live like there is no God. They don't bring what God can do into it. God can do the impossible. God can do anything. And the truth of the matter is, we live like agnostics, or we live like fools in the way we pray and the way we live, because we don't believe God can actually do it. And we live just like there is no God. We go out and sin, and we just pretend that God's not going to chastise for it. We go ahead and disobey the Bible, and we act just like there is going to be no consequences to it. We go ahead and the Bible says to do a certain way, and we say, well, this is how it's done nowadays. And pretend like God's not going to, that God's in heaven has changed his ways. God's word is still the same today. Always has been, always will be. So it says, one that heareth the matter, or answereth the matter, before he heareth it, it is folly. It's foolishness to him. It's just like living without a God. And it's shame unto him. So here's what we ought to do. Don't pass judgment until all the evidence is in. Don't pass judgment until all the evidence is in. If so-and-so did say it, check it out with so-and-so. Don't pass judgment on that person until all the evidence is in. If they did say it, go to them and find out. Don't go holding a grudge because so-and-so said that so-and-so said it. We get second-hand information and third-hand information and fourth-hand information. By the time it gets to you, it's a whole different story. You could write a novel on it. Don't answer them at. Don't. It doesn't matter what they said anyway. You can still do right if the whole world says something bad about you. You can still do right. Don't pass judgment till all the evidence is in. By the way, that's a very hard thing for most folks to do. Best thing to do is just don't hear anything. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to any kind of gossip or any kind of criticism. Don't pass judgment till all the evidence is in. Look in verse 17. We'll put this verse along with it. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Put that in with the same thing. Don't pass judgment. You may think it's right, it's your own just, but you haven't got all the evidence yet. All right, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Here's what the Bible's saying here. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That infirmity is hurt or sickness. Actually, it's talking about an inside hurt. Infirmity within. Something that hurts inside. Your spirit is hurt. Not necessarily the infirmity of your body, but the infirmity of your spirit. For instance, somebody comes and says something to you, and it hurts your spirit. We call it hurting your feelings, right? Getting your feelings hurt. The best thing to do is don't get your feelings hurt, because once you do get your feelings hurt, the Bible says, who can bear? But a wounded spirit, a spirit that has been hurt, who can bear? A spirit that has been damaged, or one that has been hurt feeling, who can bear that? Once you've got your feelings hurt, then you've got problems. Who can bear it? You can't bear it yourself once your feelings are hurt. Say, preacher, what do you do to keep from getting your feelings hurt? Just don't get your feelings hurt. Just don't do it. So, but you don't know what they said. Yeah, and they might have had a headache when they said it too. But you don't know how bad that hurt me. Yeah, maybe they had a stomach ache. Maybe they had the flu. Maybe they had a rough day. Maybe the dog bit them. You don't know why they said what they said. So don't worry about what they said. And if they keep hurting your feelings, just stay away from them. You don't have to stay around them. But don't get your feelings hurt. More people do the craziest things when they by getting their feelings hurt. And once you get your feelings hurt, man, who can bear it? Nobody can, because you're in a rage and ready to kill, murder, destroy, and rip down. Once you got your feelings hurt, don't get your feelings hurt. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That word infirmity there is a feminine word, by the way. And just don't get your feelings hurt. Men get their feelings hurt too. Just don't do it. And what you have to do is learn how to, I mean, don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. You know? And many people do that. First, soon somebody says something, and they may not have meant it anyway. And even if they did mean it, who cares? You can still do what's right. If the whole world doesn't like you, you can still do what's right. Because you don't live for what the whole world thinks. You live to be acceptable to God, not acceptable to everybody else. And it's amazing how hurtful people can be. I don't care how hurtful everybody is. You don't have to go around getting your feelings hurt. You don't have to. You can do what's right no matter what everybody else does. Once you get your feelings hurt, you're in trouble. When you get to the point where you start getting your feelings hurt, then you just got problems then. So here's what I have written down there. Don't be easily hurt. Don't be easily hurt. Let me show you a verse that goes along with that one. Look down at verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Once you hurt somebody, they're harder to win them back. You're better off not hurting them to start with. It's harder to win them back after you've hurt their feelings than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Man, you get their feelings hurt and their contentions, that means they're fighting. They're fighting better than the bars of a castle once you've offended them. So here's two sides of it. Number one, don't be offended or don't be easily hurt. Number two, don't go around hurting. Don't be hurtful. Watch what you say. How many people say something, I mean, just off the top of their head, just said something, didn't think what they were saying, and hurt somebody's feelings, and what you got is you got a hard time winning that person back again. They're harder to be won than a strong city. Once you get in the habit of going around hurting people because of what you say, you got a hard time winning them back again. Well, how come so-and-so won't talk to me anymore? Well, buddy, you better win them back because you hurt them. If you offended them, then you got yourself a job. The Bible says they're harder to be won back than a strong city. And you're just better off not offending them to start with. Just watch what you say. Be careful what you say. And we can do so much damage with this little mess. You ever wonder why the Bible has so much to say about the tongue? I mean, we've skipped over several verses on the tongue because we've been over so many of them already. I mean, just about, there's probably 5 or 6 verses every chapter. And some chapters have more than that. Talking about the tongue, the tongue, the tongue, the tongue. Why? Because we do so much damage with our tongue. Not thinking before we speak of what we say that might hurt somebody and hurt somebody's feelings, and then you got a problem trying to win them back again. That's both sides of it. Number one, if you're in the habit of getting hurt, just don't do it. Don't get hurt. Just realize, look, I can still serve God. If everybody hurts my feelings, I can still do what's right. The spirit of man should sustain his infirmity. Your spirit ought to be in a way where it'll sustain whatever anybody may say to you. You ought to keep serving God, keep on going, and say, it doesn't matter what anybody says or does to me, I can still sustain my infirmity. I can sustain what I'm doing. I can keep maintaining my service to God no matter what anybody does. That doesn't mean we're still human. You may still get hurt. Then the second thing is, don't be the kind that hurts others. Don't be one that offends others. Be careful what you say. You don't know what little statement can hurt somebody else. And be very careful in what you say. And so don't be easily hurt, and don't be hurtful. Or look down in verse 22. Look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Goes right along with that. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So I found a good thing, and here's my thing right here. And so the Bible calls my wife a good thing. And if you find a wife, you find a good thing and obtain favor from the Lord. What kind of wife do you get? Look in Proverbs chapter 19 and a prudent wife is from the Lord. I don't know what verse it is, but it's in there somewhere. Verse 14. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's the one right there. Prudent wife is from the Lord. Where do you get a prudent wife? You get a prudent wife from the Lord. Now here's what I believe that verse is teaching. Since a wife is a good thing, and a wife is obtains favor from the Lord, that means if I get a wife, I can get God's favor. That's what the Bible says. If I get a wife, I've got a good thing, and I've got favor from the Lord. Why? Look back in Genesis chapter 2. By the way, if you want the kind that the Lord gives, you got to get a prudent one. That word prudent is a word that means discretion. Get a discreet wife. Now, there's a lot of wives you can get, but the one that comes from the Lord is a prudent wife. And so those of you that aren't married yet, young men that aren't married yet, if you want to get one that's from the Lord, you need to find you a prudent one. Get a prudent wife, and if you get one that's prudent, then you know you've got God's wife. You've got one that's from the Lord. The prudent wife is from the Lord. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now here's what the Bible teaches. And by the way, many of us do so many things without thinking of what actually happens supernaturally, what God actually does. When a person gets married, just about everything we do, we bring the supernatural into it. We either bring the supernatural cursing, we bring supernatural blessings by everything we do, because everything we can do can be found by a principle found within the Word of God. So when you do what God says to do, something supernatural is happening. When you don't do what God says to do, something supernatural is happening also. Because God in heaven has consequences for sin and has blessings for doing right. And we need to realize that God is in control. God knows what you're doing every day of your life. Every word that you speak, every action that you do, God knows. There is a God in heaven that knows what's going on. And the supernatural is taking place around us, even though we may act like there is no God. There is a God, and the supernatural is taking place. Now, here's what supernaturally happens when a person gets married. When a man and a woman become married, according to the Bible, they become one flesh. That means when you get married, that person that you married is part of you now. It's not just a bond that you make humanly speaking, and that's what many people don't realize. You have made a bond that God in heaven has made. You actually become one flesh. And as that one flesh, you are now one being, one flesh, husband and wife together. Here's what you need to realize. When you, young man, when you get married, and young lady, when you marry a husband, that person becomes part of you. That means they are part of the decisions you'll make in your life. They are part of your mind. They are part of your soul. They are part of your flesh. When I married my wife, it's amazing. If you look at folks that married the right person, the person that married the right person usually marries somebody almost opposite of them, because they have everything that you're lacking. Because God says what you don't have, that person's got. And what she doesn't have, you've got. And when you put those two together, you get a balance. And here's what happens. They say, "Well, he just doesn't understand me." Well, of course he doesn't. Because you're opposite of him. He says, she's out of her mind. Of course she is. But you need her mind to make your mind complete. And lady, you need his mind to make your mind complete. Fella, you need her soul to make your soul complete. And lady, you need his soul to make your soul complete. You need his flesh to make your flesh complete. And you need her flesh to make your flesh complete, because you become one flesh. If you would learn, I can give you some marriage counseling right here, save your marriage, if you can learn this one thing right here, one biblical principle right here. The husband needs what the wife's got to make decisions. If I'm making decisions, if I make the decisions without the rest of me, I've got a half-minded decision made. If I don't find out what the other half of me has to say, then I might make the wrong decision. And the same way with her. If she doesn't find out what the other half of her has to say, and this is literal, according to the Bible, we became one flesh. If she makes a decision on her own, it's going to be an unbalanced decision, because she needs all my wisdom and my strength and my knowledge. And truth matters, I can make all the decisions. And so she needs me. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? And I need her. If I'm going to make the right decisions, I've got to have her, because my decisions will be all logical with no feeling, and hers will be all feeling with no logic. And we put those together, and we finally get going the right direction. Sometimes it takes days and weeks before we get going the right direction. but if we can combine those things, if we can get together on it, then we know we've got the right decision, because that's how God planned it. And so many wives are making decisions on their own without their husband, and they're off. I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how good of a Christian you are, without your husband, woman, you're going to make wrong decisions. And I don't care how good of a Christian you are, man, I don't care how biblical you are, I don't care how spiritual you are, without your wife, you're not going to make the right decisions. You've got to have both together. If you'll learn that one principle, lady, before you start making decisions and say, I'm not going to let he doesn't know what he's talking about. I know. Well, you better listen to what he's got to say. And fella, you better get in there someplace in the middle there, and you'll get the right decision normally. Because normally, God makes a wife for a man what that man is missing. What he's missing in his personality, God makes a wife to make up for it, because the wife is the completer of that husband. And wife, if you don't have your husband's mind in the decisions you make, then you're off. I'll tell you that right now. I don't care how your thinking's going to be off. You may think it's right decision right down the line, and you may think it's the right thing to do, but if you don't have your husband's decision in on that thing, you're going to be off. And that's how God has made it. God has made us to become one flesh. And that's something God in heaven does. Nothing you can do about it. Once you say, I do, God in heaven says, you have become one flesh. And no longer, man, can you make your decisions on your own, because you've got some more flesh to you than you had before you got married. And lady, once you got married, no longer can you make your decisions on your own, because now you have part of your flesh has been joined to you. And now you need that man to help you with your decisions. And so, wives, you better make sure you consult your husbands before you make the decisions you make. And say, man, if I tell him, he won't let me do it. Maybe he won't let you do it because maybe you aren't not supposed to do it. Man, if I talk with him about it, man, he'll put the kibosh on that thing. Well, maybe the kibosh need to be put on it, but you need to talk with your husband. And husband, same thing. Don't you walk around the house with a big man written across your forehead and saying, bless God, you submit to me. You better love your wife and find out before you make any decisions. You better get the rest of you in on that thing, or you're going to make some decisions that are not going to be biblical, because you became one flesh. And so here's what I have written down here. I said all that for our folks that aren't married. You that are married, it's too late. You got hooked up with some flesh already. You became one flesh with somebody. Those of you that aren't married yet, you better realize this great principle before you get married, that once you get married, that becomes your flesh. I mean, they just become part of you, and you can't make it without them. You can't do it without them now, because they have become part of you. And you better decide who you want in on the other half of your mind before you get married, the other half of your flesh before you get married, the other half of your soul before you get married. You better make sure you got somebody there that God has made for you to complete what you are. And that's the same for the lady and the man. Once you get married, they are going to complete what you are. And you get the wrong one, and you might be unbalanced in your marriage and in your decisions and in your life. Make sure you get the proper balance. Here's what I have written down. Seek God's way in finding a mate. Seek God's way in finding a mate. God has everything already planned out. Already in eternity past, God knows what you are, God made you like you are. God knows what you need. And if you'll just do it God's way, you won't have to worry when it comes time to get married. You won't have to worry. God will have the one for you. And you just make sure you do it God's way. Make sure when you get married to the one that God has for you, because that person becomes your flesh. And you'll either live heaven on earth or you'll live a hell on earth. And you better make sure you get the heaven on earth. You better make sure you get the part of your flesh that's going to be God's part of your flesh, because whether you like it or not, you're going to get joined in heaven when you get married, and you will become one flesh. So make sure you seek God's way in finding a mate. All right, let's look back in Proverbs chapter 18. I think we finished that chapter. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 23, verse 24, we've gone over. Look in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2. 19, verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. This word knowledge is the same word. It's one of the purposes we found in Proverbs chapter 1. One of the 10 purposes found in Proverbs chapter 1 is to receive knowledge. That word knowledge simply means to know the truth. God wants us to know the truth. Now notice what it's saying here. Also that the soul be without knowledge or without the truth, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. So preacher, you mean somebody that goes quickly is sinning? Yeah, if they don't have knowledge, they are. Now here's what you better make sure. God is not against zeal. God is for zeal. But you better make sure you got the truth before you take off. Make sure you've got the truth before you start doing. Many folks go ahead and begin doing without having the truth. They go ahead and start the work without having the directions. And we need to have the directions. What's the directions? This Word of God right here. We need to have the truth. Before you take off, you better make sure you got the truth before you start. Before you begin, you better make... And if you don't, the Bible says, he that hasteth, he that takes off without the knowledge, is sinning. And you better get grounded in this book right here and make sure that the decisions you make are based on this book before you get to work and get busy and before you do the things. Take off on your own. You better make sure you've got the truth, first of all. You look across the country and you see the many folks that are doing... have a lot of ways of doing God's work today, don't they? I mean, there's a number of ways of doing God's work today. And what trouble is them, they weren't God's ways. And I don't care what it looks like in man's eyes. You won't see what really has been done till you get to heaven and find out what really has been done spiritually. You might be able to accomplish a great thing here upon this earth in man's eyes. But when we get to heaven, if you've got a church with 1,000 people in it, we can say, man, that's a great work. It's not very much of a work if only 5 of them are saved, though. What kind of work have you got? And so it's what we see here on this earth might look a little different when we get to heaven one day. You better make sure you got the truth before you take off. Well, we're running 2,000 in church. That's great. Wonder how many of them are going to be in heaven. You better make sure. Truth of the matter is, I think we're going to be surprised one day when we find out who really is saved and who isn't saved. When we get to heaven one day, we find out somebody prayed a prayer one day and think they're going to heaven. Somebody got confirmed one day and think they're going to heaven. Somebody got baptized one day and think they're going to heaven. Somebody heard the Bible one day and think they're going to heaven. And you don't get to heaven unless you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Care how many prayers you've prayed, how many times you've been baptized, how many times you've been confirmed, how many promises you've made, how many oaths you've made, how many sacraments you've taken. If you don't trust Jesus, you're not going to get to heaven. And when we get to heaven one day, we'll find out, truth of the matter is, what really has been done on this earth spiritually. Make sure you've got the truth before you take off. And then look in verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. The foolishness, same word there again, folly, foolishness of a man perverteth his way. That word perverteth means, actually it means to wrench. Throw, you ever heard the word, throw a wrench in the works? That's what it means right there. It means to overthrow, means to wrench, pervert. Foolishness of a man perverteth his way, overthrows his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. That word fretteth there means to boil up. That's actually literally what it means. It means to boil up. What does that remind you of? Getting mad. Amen? That guy's boiling. You know what that means? It means he's mad. And he gets mad at the Lord. Here's what it's saying there. Here you got this guy in his foolishness, and he's wrecked his life. So who's he blame? The Lord. You ever seen people like that? They go out in their foolishness, they do it without God, and then they mess up their life, and they say, why did that happen? And they blame God for it. Have you ever heard those people that go around saying, well, why do the good die? You know, the good die young. No, they don't, because I'm 35 and still going. And so I'm one proof of the good that don't die young. And say, man, why do the good people? They're always dying off. And the wicked, man, they seem like they live forever. No. The truth of the matter is, sin is why anything happens in this world that happens wrong and that happens bad. It's not God, and they blame God for it. I've talked to so many people that are bitter against God because of some bad thing that's happened in their life when they caused it because of their own foolishness. They didn't go to church. They didn't read their Bible every day. They didn't pray every day. They didn't tithe faithfully. They didn't go soul winning faithfully. And you give me somebody that'll do that, and I'll show you somebody that God's going to bless. But they say, you wrecked your life? Well, did you go to church faithfully? Well, no. Did you read your Bible every day? Well, no. Did you pray every day? No. Did you tithe faithfully to the church? No. Did you go soul winning consistently? No. Then how in the world can you blame God? I mean, good night. You didn't even do one of the basics. How can you blame God for what's happened in your life? Obviously, you know, obviously you're living in consequences of your sin and the cursings of God, and what you need to do is blame yourself for the way you've lived and for the consequences that have come into your life and not blame God. And so many folks, instead of turning to God and riding out the consequences and getting to the place where God can bless them again, they blame God because of the problems that they're in. The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, throws a wrench in the works, and overthrows his way. And then when he gets overthrown, then his heart fretteth, or he boils up against the Lord. He messes up his life and then gets mad at God because his life is messed up. What you ought to do is run to God, flee to him, ride out the consequences and get God's blessings on your life again instead of blaming God for messing up your life. All right, I guess we'll finish there. We'll begin again next week, and let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll bless now again this evening this Bible study that we've gone through and the many verses that you've given to us in the book of Proverbs. Help us to learn and to have wisdom and skill in living upon this earth from this study and from learning your word. Bless each person here tonight. Help us all to live in your blessings in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.